If you're a parent, I wonder if you have ever done the old I'll count to five routine. You know, you tell your child to stop doing something, they keep doing it, so you tell them, I'm going to count to five, and if you haven't stopped, there will be trouble. And then you count. One, two, three, four, four and a half, four and three quarters. Because you don't want to have to punish them. But the warning has got to be carried through. And eventually you run out of obscure fractions and you reach five. And whatever you threaten to do, you have to do. I think that's kind of what we've seen in the book of Amos as we've studied it over the last few weeks. Like a loving parent, God has given his people so many warnings because God did not want to have to punish his people. Back in Amos 5, he pleaded with them, seek me and live. But they wouldn't pay any attention. And it seems that despite all the warnings, they didn't really think that anything would happen. Because they didn't actually see that they were doing anything wrong. And finally, God reached five. There was no more time for warnings. No more pleading with them to repent. And Amos 8, which we kind of finished with last week, Amos 8 begins, the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. And then Amos goes on to remind them yet again of why the Lord is judging them. And then he tells them what that judgment is going to involve. So let's turn now to Amos chapter 8 as Anne comes to read once again for us.
Amos chapter 8. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob. I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. This is the word of the Lord.
So, imagine the scene. It's autumn in Israel when they had their equivalent of a harvest festival. Offerings of all the good things from the harvest were brought to the Lord. Among all of those things would certainly have been baskets of fruit. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit. Ripe fruit, I answered. We've seen before that the religious life of Israel was going on. People were still coming to the shrines to worship God. What Amos saw could well have been part of their religious observance, the sort of thing that they believed kept God happy. So imagine the shock. Then the Lord said to me, "The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." And finally, there is no if, there is no when, there is no escape clause, there is no hint of hope. Just the final absolute announcement of devastating judgment. But the Lord wants them to understand why. So he reminds them of things which Amos had already been telling them. This is why God is judging you. And first, there was their appalling exploitation of the poor. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. I think this is something that throughout history, religious people, whether Jews or Christians, have often not got. God is not just interested in what goes on in church. He is equally interested in what goes on in business and industry and banking, in everything. You cannot separate a spiritual bit of life from a secular bit of life, because actually it is all spiritual. Jesus is Lord of everything. And God cares about the way people treat each other. And that really shouldn't surprise us. Think back to Genesis chapter 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So people in some way bear the image of God. So when you mistreat another person, you are mistreating a God image bearer. How you treat others reflects how you actually feel about God. So when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." You cannot separate the two out. You cannot love God and be indifferent to people. You cannot love God and abuse or exploit people. So if God's people were trampling the poor, in one sense they were trampling God. How are they doing it? Well, verse 8, skimping on the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales. Actually, I think the original just has more poetry to it. They were using a small ephah and a great shekel. The ephah was the measure of capacity, so they were giving less than they ought. The shekel was the unit of weight, so they were, which was used to weigh out the silver to pay for what was being bought. So they were charging too much. But they were making it look as though everything was fine and above board. Yes, here's an ephah, here's a shekel, we'll do it properly. But they were cheating. And anyway, the stuff they did sell, the grain was rubbish, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. They were a rip-off. And they were buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. In verse 6, this is slavery, pure and simple. Debts mount up. People are forced to sell themselves and their families into slavery. And one other thing. They were saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? You see, the people doing this exploiting weren't horribly irreligious crooks. They were people who, Sabbath by Sabbath, would be in the temple. They would never miss a special religious festival. But all the time they were there, their minds weren't on worshipping the Lord. They were busy planning the next day's business, which would, of course, involve figuring out how they could fleece a bit more off their customers. And the really shocking thing is that it seems they couldn't see that they were doing anything wrong. This is just how life is. This is what you have to do to make your way in the world of business. Seems pretty obvious to me that they had never come across life on the front line or anything like that, living out your faith at work. They had their temple worship. They had their business. Two different worlds that they kept completely separate. And through Amos, God says one final time, the Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. And this isn't that the Lord was unwilling to forgive. It's that he was not going to suddenly decide that, oh, okay, I'll let you off. Okay, I'll forget about what you've done. God would go on opposing these practices. He was never going to accept that kind of exploitation. So having reminded them of why God was going to judge them, Amos tells them what that judgment would involve. One thing, which I think we might expect. Two things, which we probably wouldn't expect. And first, there would be a complete disintegration of society. Will not the land tremble for this and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. That might be talking literally of something like an earthquake. Right at the start of Amos, we read that these words were written 2 years before the earthquake. This might be linked to that. Or it could just be graphic language to talk about society collapsing. You know, the way we talk about the world falling apart around us, this is what's happening. Either way, it's going to be devastating. And there will be nothing they can do to avoid it. But I think the next thing is even more frightening. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. You see, finally the people will realize their skin-deep religious observance will not do. Finally, they recognize their sin. They not only weep because of their situation, but they wear sackcloth and shave their heads, which were signs of repentance. But it's too late. They'd had so many opportunities to repent, so much time in which to turn back to God. They had ignored every warning. And now that the disaster of judgment has begun, well, it just seems as though it's the kind of case that even this, they are acting out of self-interest. Oh dear, everything's gone seriously wrong. Oh, disaster has struck. Quick, we better repent and hope that God will let us off. And you see, we've seen it before in Amos. God is so gracious and compassionate, but that does not mean that people can treat him like a sort of celestial, kindly grandfather who will always give in. And the shocking and surprising thing here is, it is now too late for them to escape judgment. And there is one last terrible element to that judgment. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Finally, the people have realized that they need to listen to God, but again, it's too late. God has no more to say to them. They had spent so long sticking their fingers in their ears that now it was too late. God had fallen silent. So the people would look anywhere for some sort of spiritual help. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. Now, the sin of Samaria is most likely the worship of the pagan god Ashima, which seems to have taken root in Samaria by then. Dan and Beersheba were where the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel had set up false shrines for worship with their golden calves. And so, because the Lord wouldn't speak, rather than going on seeking him and pleading with him, they turned to any sort of pagan religious activity. Any god is better than no god at all, sort of thing. But of course those gods couldn't help them. So they would fall, never to rise again. And for the northern kingdom, it was the end. But that was all a long time ago and quite a long way away. How do we apply this to ourselves? Our circumstances are just so different. But God is still the same. His word still speaks into our situation in the same way that it did 2,800 years ago. I just want to highlight four things from this passage. And the first, and I guess the most obvious, is that God cares just as much today about the exploitation of the poor as he did then. God cares for everyone. He cares for the rich as well, but he cares about the exploitation of the poor. He cares how his people treat one another. He cares how we treat others. God cares when the poor are oppressed by the wealthy. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. That's still God's word to his people. Now, admittedly, casting my eyes round, I think I can safely say that none of us here tonight are bloated capitalists running companies which make us a fortune whilst leaving workers in poverty. No, I think I'm fairly safe in that assumption. But surely this has to apply more widely. So, when you're shopping, do you look for fairly traded goods? Or does the exploitation of workers not cross your mind because they're two or three times removed down the production chain? Because you see, if God cares about the oppressed poor, it seems to me that he must care about how we shop and where we shop and what we buy. And second, God still cares how we use his day. And again, it's unlikely that many of us are here tonight sitting thinking, whoo-hoo, when will the Sabbath be ended so that I can market some wheat? But the issue there for God's Old Testament people wasn't just exploitation. It was abuse of his day. I wonder how many people in this building sometimes sit through a service on a Sunday looking forward to it being over so they can go and get on with their day. You see, God's day is important. And anybody who views God's day is that it's essentially a day for them to do what they want to do, a day of leisure, where if there's nothing else on, they might go to church. Or they'll fit church in, but actually it's a kind of minor part of their day. That's the sort of attitude that lay behind God's condemnation of his people through Amos. God cares how we use his day. He's given it to us. He doesn't expect us to abuse it. I think thirdly, this does have something to say to us about our relationship with God and about repentance. The Israelites ignored God's call to repent so many times. In fact, as I said, they only turned to repentance once they were deep in trouble. So really, it wasn't repentance at all. It wasn't based on their realizing that they'd sinned and then turning back to God. It was based on them thinking that if they said sorry, perhaps God would let them off. That is not repentance. And it's a reminder that our dealings with God need to be real. It's no good asking God to forgive you just because you're afraid that if you don't, you might slip on a banana skin tomorrow. Our dealings with God need to flow from love for him, a heartfelt desire to please him, a longing for more of him in our lives. Not on some sort of selfish trying to keep God on your side and get him to bless your plans. And fourthly, and finally, and maybe it is the most serious thing in this passage, where Amos tells the people that there will be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And yes, of course, we have the Bible, and no one's going to take that from us. But if you read something in the Bible that challenges and convicts you, but you ignore it and carry on as before, and if then there's something in a sermon that challenges you on the same issue, but you still do nothing about it, you might find that the next time you come across it, you don't even notice. God does speak to us through his word. But if you don't listen to his word, if you resist what God wants to do in your life through his word, you might find that the Bible just becomes a book for you. That for you there will be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. It's all quite serious stuff. But I think to finish we need to just turn this around a little bit. You see, if God warns us about these things through Amos, it is because he wants us not to be like the people he was dealing with then. He wants us to be people who hear. And in a sense, in all of these things, there should also be an encouragement to us to take our discipleship seriously. Because if we don't make those mistakes, we will live under God's blessing. That's the wonder of grace. So you see, what God wants to do in us is to make us generous to those in need. Delighting in his day. Growing in our relationship with him. And nurtured by his word. That's what God wants to do in each of us by his Spirit. All we need to do is allow him to do it. And maybe the warnings from Amos are just a little wake-up call for us. Just to remind us that actually missing out on these things is missing out on life at its best. What God wants for us is life at its best. And life at its best is what can only come as we allow him to shape our lives to his good purposes.